And now in your Bibles, in the New Testament, in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 19, the Gospel according to Luke. May I say again, as you are finding your place in the Word of God, that we are happy to have you, particularly for those of you who are our guests today. We're glad to have you in the services of Worth Baptist Church, and we're happy that you've come to share with us the blessings of God on this Sunday. In the 19th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, I shall begin reading at verse 1, after we pause in a moment of prayer. Our Father, we do bless thy name again for thy continued blessings in this hour of worship. And pray, O God, that the Holy Spirit would be in our service and in our lives and in the message and the reading of the Word to such an extent that we would lose ourselves in favor of Him. And on this Mission Sunday, may the thrust of missions motivate us to be flaming evangelists for Christ here at home and be missionaries all. In Jesus' name we ask it, and for His sake and with thanksgiving, amen. The Gospel according to Luke chapter 19, verse 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. Now verse 10, the basis of my text. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. The gospel story has been told many times. It is enacted here in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and a man named Zacchaeus. Jesus brought something to Zacchaeus and to Zacchaeus' home and life that he had never had before. I'm glad for the day when Jesus passed by our way. I'm glad for the day when Jesus went home with us. And we have never been the same since. Now, since yesterday at this time, 350 million people have been born. That's a 350,000 people, that's a whole lot of people, isn't it? 350,000 people in 24 hours. 175,000 people have died. That's a lot of people. In fact, every time you draw one breath, four people die who have never heard the name Jesus. And the name Jesus means salvation. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Now let me ask you a question. How many times have you heard the gospel? I'm not good at mathematics, but I sat down yesterday and tried to figure out. A person who has been a regular and an active church member for 10 years has heard the gospel no less than 2,000 times. That's just by attending the services of church, not counting radio or television or special meetings. How many times have you heard the name Jesus and the gospel story? I fear that many of us have heard it until it has almost become commonplace. But the very name Jesus ought to do something for us. I ask you another question. Is it right? And is it fair? And should anyone hear the gospel twice before everyone has heard it at least once? Again, as you draw the breath that you now breathe, four people somewhere go into eternity who have never heard the darling, precious, all-prevailing, all-powerful name Jesus. Sweetest note in seraph song, sweetest song on mortal tongue, the name Jesus. I ask you again, is it right, is it fair for you to hear it so many times when so many people have never heard it once? That's why such men as Ralph Wiem will take his family into an undeveloped and uncivilized area and take the word of God to teach it to an uncivilized people. That's why we're in business today. This is what it's all about. And today is Mission Sunday. And I could give you reason after reason after reason why I believe in missions. But suffice it to say this. I believe in missions because the world will never be brought to Christ until we bring Christ to the world. Think about it. This world will never be brought to Jesus until we take Jesus to them. If this generation is ever saved, if this generation is ever won to Christ, this generation must win this generation to Christ. 98% of the world's population still remains unevangelized. We have churches galore. We have churches on every corner. Did you know that only 9% of the world's population speaks English? And yet 91% of all the preachers and all the missionaries are preaching to English-speaking people. What about that other 91%? Who in darkness and superstition are dying without the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, my God, when, I ask you, when are we in America going to be awakened to the fact that as God has blessed us, so must we give an account to Him for what we are doing to evangelize the world? There has been enough gospel preached in our city to save the world. Oh, how fortunate the people of this city are to have churches and churchmen to proclaim the gospel of redeeming grace. And yet all over the world, men are begging, men are dying, men are pleading for someone to come and simply tell them the ABCs of salvation. And we've heard it, and we've heard it, and we've heard it, and we know it from A to Z. But so many have never heard it. I believe in missions again because this world will never be brought to Jesus until we take Jesus to this world. Now, when I think about missionaries, I think about such men as Isaiah, a missionary to his own country. I think about Daniel, a missionary to a foreign land of Babylon. I think about Jonah, a missionary to the great city of Nineveh, about the size of our city, 500,000 people. When I think about missionaries, I think about Hudson Taylor. When I think about missionaries, I think about Livingston. And I think about Judson. And I think about all of those who've gone before. I think about the Apostle Paul, who made 3 missionary journeys across Europe and Asia, proclaiming the unsearchable riches of the marvelous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. But beloved, I cannot escape the fact that the greatest of all missionaries is Jesus Christ himself. And the greatest missionary thrust, and the greatest missionary endeavor, and the greatest missionary enterprise, and the greatest missionary organism in all the world began when Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross. On this Mission Sunday, I want to talk to you about Jesus, the greatest of all missionaries. First of all, I want us to see some verses of Scripture in the Old Testament that prophesy his coming. For example, in the prophecy of the coming of Christ, the first prophecy is Genesis 3:15, that prophesied that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, would come as the seed of the woman. And then I look over into the New Testament, and I read in Luke chapter 2 and verse 7, "And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger." And then Paul gives us a commentary on it in Galatians 4:4. "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law." 4,000 years of human history God used to bring about the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15. The seed of the woman coming, becoming man, taking upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh. Another prophecy concerns the virgin birth of our Lord. Now, I know that modern theology declares that it doesn't make any difference whether or not Jesus were born of a virgin. But I declare unto you, it makes all the difference in the world. It's so important, it is so vital that we know and that we embrace and that we believe that Jesus was born of a virgin conceived by the Holy Ghost. For if he were not born of a virgin conceived by the Holy Ghost, he could not have been the second person of the Trinity. And if he were not the second person of the Trinity, there is no Trinity. If he were not born of the Virgin, there could be no substitutionary sacrificial death for sins. If he were not born of the Virgin, he could not have been raised from the dead. Isaiah 7:14 declares, "The Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin," not a young woman, a virgin shall conceive, and shall bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Emmanuel, 10,000 hallelujahs for Emmanuel. Let all the ages and all the kingdoms and all the people of all the world shout his praise. Emmanuel, God with us. And so Matthew takes the inspired pen in hand and he writes in his first chapter, verse 18, and the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When that after his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found of child with the Holy Ghost. Oh, thank God for the virgin birth of our Savior. He stands today, the Son of God, God the Son, virgin born. The prophecy said so, and so it came to pass. Then another verse of scripture in prophecy, Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and his peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, to order and establish it with justice and judgment henceforth and even forevermore. That passage of scripture prophesies that he will occupy and be heir to the throne of David. In the book of Luke, chapter 1, verse 32. When the angel made the announcement to Mary concerning the birth of Jesus, the angel said, and he shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David, and he shall rule over the house of Jacob forever and ever. Just like the Old Testament prophet 750 years before he came, said he would do. He then is the heir to the throne of David. And men all over the world are crying peace. And we want peace and we plan for peace and we pray for peace and we hope for peace. But there shall be no peace until the Prince of Peace comes with healings in his wings. I'm talking to you about my Savior. And if I get excited about it, you'll just have to overlook it, because it sort of excites me when I talk about him. Prophesied to be the Savior of the world. Prophesied to be the King of the nations of earth. Or if we pray not amiss, our prayer ought to be, O God, hasten the day when he shall come and rule from his Father's throne in Jerusalem over all the earth. This greatest missionary has, in the second place, some portraits painted of him, pictured of him, word pictures in the New Testament. These come out of prophecy from the Old Testament. First, Jeremiah 23:5, the righteous branch who shall be king. Matthew portrays Christ as king. So when we open the gospel according to Matthew, Matthew says to us, behold your king. In the book of Zechariah 3:8, we read, my servant, the branch. Mark presents, portrays, paints the picture of Christ as the servant of Jehovah. So when we open Mark's gospel, he says to us, behold the servant of Jehovah. In Zechariah 6:12, we read, the man whose name is branch. And when we open the gospel according to Luke that we've just opened, the Son of Man, we read it in verse 10, the Son of Man, Luke portrays him as the Son of Man. The Son of Man is come to seek and save that which was lost. Then in Isaiah 4:2 we read, the branch of the Lord. John comes and takes pen in hand and writes and says to us, "Behold your God, the branch of the Lord." These are the portraits of this great missionary, the greatest of all missionaries, who has come to seek and save that which was lost. A lost man is a lost man. It doesn't matter his state in life otherwise, or his status, how rich or poor, how learned or unlearned. A lost man is a lost man is a lost man. Zacchaeus was rich, but he was lost. All men outside of Christ are lost. That's why we have Mission Sunday. That's why we have a Sunday school. That's why we preach the gospel. Men are lost without Christ. Let us note the person of this wonderful missionary Christ. We read in Hebrews chapter 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he also made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, after he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Who is this Christ as to his person? He is God in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This greatest of missionaries is the one who was so meek and mild and tender that even the little children came and sat upon his knee, and yet who had an iron strand in him. And when he went into the temple and saw that they had made the temple a house of merchandising and profit, literally drove out of the temple those who were the money exchangers and who were making merchandise of the house of God. That's his person. He is the one who said, "I am the way," not a way, "the way, the truth, the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." He is the one who said, "I am the bread of life." He is the one who said, "I am the true vine." There are a lot of vines. There are a lot of ways. Oh, there are a lot of things. But Christ is the vine, the way, the truth, the life. There's none other besides him. He's the one who said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." I want you to know my Savior, the greatest of all missionaries. He it was who said, "I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore, and have the keys of death and hell." That's the kind of person I'm talking about. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior and mine, who according to my text came to seek and to save that which was lost. They accused him of going home with a sinner. Thank God he did. Or if he ever goes home with us, he'll be going home with sinners. Sinners who are saved by the grace of God, not by any works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he hath saved us. That's my Savior. I recommend him to the world. If I ever find a better message to preach to you, I'll start preaching it. But I'll never, but never find it. For this is the thrust of the gospel, Jesus Christ. Christianity is a person. Remove the person from Christianity and you have nothing left. Christ is Christianity. And what a wonderful person he is. I shall speak next about his performance. And what a wonderful performance it was. In his life he performed. The Bible tells us that he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. He opened the eyes of the blind. He straightened the crooked limbs. He caused the dumb to speak, the deaf to hear, the dead to live again. That's his performance. But beloved, we are not saved by his beautiful life. We are saved by his sacrificial, substitutionary, vicarious death upon the cross. So he performed in death. For Peter says, who his own self bear our sins in his own body, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. By whose stripes we are healed. Jesus Christ performed in his death what no other man could perform. For he performed a plan of redemption that'll save every lost, dying soul in all the world. His blood is sufficient. His blood is adequate. His blood is powerful to save the deepest of sinners. A man who is lost, he's not half lost, not three quarters lost, he's lost. And Jesus Christ came into the world to die for sinners. That's his performance. Now what shall I say about his program? This is where you and I come in. This is Mission Sunday. The program of Christ I call God's foreign policy. You see, Jesus left the homeland of glory, came to a foreign land, this earth. Thinking it not robbery to be equal with God, he made of himself no reputation and became man. And here on this globe, on this earth, he perfected and formulated a program to evangelize all the world. Matthew 28. Verse 18, Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you. Perish the thought that we should go into this world alone. Perish the thought that we should be turned loose in our own strength or power. Oh no, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. God's foreign policy, the program of the greatest of missionaries. What is the source of that program? Christ. What is the scope of that program? The whole world. They are out there. I read a story about a sportsman, a hunter, and a missionary coming back from India on the same boat. And the sportsman said to the missionary, why, I've been in India 25 years, and I haven't seen one single native convert. The missionary said, well, that's strange. Did you ever see a tiger? Oh, he said, yes, I saw hundreds. In fact, I killed many tigers on my excursions and my hunts. Well, he said, you know, that's strange. I was in India 25 years and I never did see a tiger. You see, it depends on what you're hunting for. The missionary's hunting for souls. You and I are hunting for souls, and they're out there. We must take to them the gospel of redeeming grace. For if men do not hear it, and if men do not believe it, they are lost. They are lost. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The scope of God's foreign policy includes every nation, all nations, all peoples of all continents, of all countries, of all communities, all over the world. That's the scope. What shall we say about the substance of God's foreign policy? It is the gospel of redeeming grace. We do not go into the world to raise their living standards as such, but when a man gets saved, his living standards are raised. For God has not sent us to get men out of the slums. God has sent us to get the slums out of men. And there's a lot of difference. The substance of God's foreign policy is the gospel of redeeming grace. What shall I say about the security? The security of God's foreign policy. I gave it to you a moment ago. Jesus said, "I am with you." That's all the security we need. That's an insurance policy and an assurance policy that is signed by God, and that we can carry with us that promise all over the world. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. I am with you. Jesus said, "I will never leave you." Never, 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 never leave you. 5 times in the Greek. Never leave you. What a security. The United States cannot send its ambassadors with that kind of security, but God can. What shall I say about the support of God's foreign policy? And this is where you and I come in. The church, Christians. You know, if you know anything at all about fruit, it takes apples to produce apples. It takes Christians to produce Christians. You and I must carry the gospel. We must belong to the crew of the heavenly ship. The new deckhand was being shown around the large ship, every compartment. Here was this, and here was that, and here was the other. And he said to the first mate who was showing him around, "But where do the passengers stay?" And the first mate said, "Young man, on this ship there are no passengers. Every living soul on this ship belongs to the crew. Some of us have been passengers long enough. We need to join the crew and support missions here at home and to the ends of the earth. For there is but one way for dying, lost men to be saved, and that's by the gospel of redeeming grace." There's a legend told that when Jesus got back into the heavens, when he ascended back to the right hand of the Father, that the angels met him there. And one of the angels said, "But what kind of program did you leave on earth? And how will your gospel be preached on earth now that you've come back to heaven?" And the legend goes that Jesus answered like this, "I sent out my disciples, and I gave them a commission to go and evangelize all the world." And the angel said, "But Master, what if they don't go? What if they don't do that?" Jesus said then, "I have no other plan. I have no other plan." I want to tell you this morning that there's no other plan, there's no other program, there's no other task force, there's no other way. The government can't do it. The United Nations can't do it. Medicine can't do it. Education can't do it. Money can't do it. Anti-poverty programs can't do it. Peace Corps can't do it. But we can, because we've got the promise. You go, and I'll go with you. Oh, my beloved out there this morning, if you've never trusted my Savior, I want you to trust him this morning. If you've never dedicated your life to him to be a missionary right here at home, right here in the Sunday school, right in your community, I want you to do it today. If you're seeking a church home, I want you to identify with a church that preaches and believes and teaches and practices missions around the world. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. Let us stand for our prayer. Father, we thank Thee for Thy blessings this morning. Oh, we thank Thee for the gospel story that we've been able to tell again. May we continue to tell it until none can say of the children of men, nobody ever told me before. Speak to hearts of people here today. For those who are unsaved, may they come and trust the Savior, simply asking Him to save them. For those who need to dedicate or rededicate their lives to this great cause of building a Sunday school, of winning the lost, of being a part of such an onward thrust, may they come and rededicate themselves today. If there is a young man or a young woman upon whose life Thy hand has been placed to call them into full-time service, may they come this morning. For those who need to come and unite with the church, may they step out today. For those who need to come for baptism, may they come today. To make a public profession of their faith in Christ, may they come this morning. Oh, may we all experience the spiritual renewal and revival and revolution that we so long for and so badly need in our country. May the flames be kindled here today. In Jesus' name we ask it.